So today, message on thanks. However, we do go verse by verse here. And a couple of weeks ago when I taught on Ephesians, we talked about thanksgiving then. So I'm going to do a short review of where we've been, and then we'll continue. And we're actually going to finish Ephesians chapter 5 today. So we're going to do verses 22 through 33. And this has been a really beautiful teaching that the Lord has brought as I've studied this. So I'm excited to share this message. So we're going to, where we were last time I taught on Ephesians, well, let's remember about Ephesians. So Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, Paul establishes the reality of who we now are in Christ. Not who we're going to become someday, but the reality of the fact that when Jesus went to the cross, his prayer in John 17 was fulfilled by his death, burial, and resurrection. And now we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we're, even though we're here on earth, we're still seated with him in heavenly places. And in the natural, our mind can't understand that, but there's a spiritual reality that is present in the midst of our lives, right? And so we're seated with him in heavenly places, and we were destined for good works before the foundations of the world, and we were meant to be holy and blameless before him in love. And what Christ has done by his sacrifice, us receiving that sacrifice, he has made us that. So the first three chapters of Ephesians, which I've gone through, you can see the reality of who we now are in Christ. And then in chapters 4 through 6, Paul is talking about, okay, now that we're seated with him in heavenly places, now that we're new creations in Christ, now that we're righteous and holy, how do we walk that out in our life? Right. So 4 through 6 is really about, he starts off 4 with, you know, that we would walk worthy of the calling of God, the worthy of his calling. In other words, he's created us this way. How do we in the natural walk in alignment with the reality of who we are? I'm not trying to be righteous to become righteous. We already are righteous. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you already are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So how does that look to walk it out in our day-to-day lives? And there's challenges to our day-to-day lives, right? How do I walk this out in relationships? How do I walk this out in the marketplace? How do we walk this out in our everyday lives? And so Paul, in chapters 4 through 6, has been taking us through that journey of how to walk that out in our lives. So we'll just do a short recap of verses 18 through 21. And then we'll go on to the new verses. So he said, this is what I talked about last time. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking about not being drunk with wine and alcohol, but be filled, that we're called to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't think there's any accident in the fact that he compares both of them, because sometimes being intoxicated in the Spirit can look like being intoxicated by wine. I mean, that's what was evident in Acts chapter 2 when they got filled with the Holy Spirit. So a lot of times, you know, we want to yield to the Lord, and sometimes it might look a little foreign to us, but we want to yield to the reality of the Spirit and let the Spirit move in the way that the Spirit wants to move. And sometimes he's going to ask us to do things, and it might look a little bit disorderly, but we yield to the Spirit. Because I think sometimes, a lot of times, our idea of decent and in order isn't necessarily God's idea of decent and in order. He's a freer God than I think we are. I know he's a freer God than we are. Much freer God. So he's inviting us into that freedom. And then verse 19, which is the verse that we use here in this church after we do our videos, to just allow the Spirit to move and continue to move from worship. So it's speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. So what is this? This is the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, right? He's saying, allow the Spirit to move within you. And one of the things that it may lead you to do is to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That's yielding to him. And that's why we have that time after worship, because we call it the pregnant pause. And we call it this time of freedom for people. If they have a word, a prophetic word, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, if you have a tongue and then an interpretation of tongue, we want to give time and a space for the Spirit to move as the Spirit wants to move. Because after worship, there's this beautiful presence, right? And we want to be able to allow that presence to work. And if you've been in this church any length of time, you know that sometimes that space will take over and we'll never get to preaching a message, because we'll just continue to worship and the Spirit will move and we just allow him to do whatever he wants to do. On verse 20, it says, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so being filled with the Spirit will cause us to give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I went through the scripture and showed, I think it was 6 different times that Jesus was thankful. And in the natural, there was no reason for him to be thankful, but he was thankful. Again, why? Because he had a spiritual perspective on the circumstances in front of them. And 2 of those times was when he multiplied food. So he was standing in the midst of people who had a need, and he didn't have in the natural enough to take care of their need, but God. And so he was thankful in the midst of that opportunity, and food multiplied. And so for us being thankful in the midst of opportunities of what we consider to be lack will bring provision and greater things. And so then verse 21 was submitting to God, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And this word submit here means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Okay, submitting means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, one of the things I want to say is that I think the word submit has become kind of a dirty word or a bad word in our culture, because submission in the kingdom of darkness is mastership and lordship, and it means demeaning. But submitting in the kingdom of God is different, and we're going to look at that today. It's very different, okay? And so this is a voluntary giving in, a cooperating. And I talked about it last time, too, that Jesus submitted. He was submitted to the Father, but he was also submitted to us as mankind, because he came to share a burden. He came to serve. He was a servant. He was a servant leader, right? He came to these things. He came to cooperate. He came to assume responsibility and carry a burden. And so we a lot of times when we say the word submit, we have this negative connotation to it, which I believe has been sown in our hearts because of people who've misused the word. Okay, and have taken it in a wrong way, when actually there's a privilege to submitting. There's an honor to submitting. Okay, we are to submit to one another. Again, being filled with the Spirit will cause us to speak in spiritual songs, to give thanks, and it will cause us to submit to one another in reverence of God. So here's the thing. We see God, and we know God's love for all of mankind, and so we are willing to submit to one another and cooperate with one another, carry a burden, share responsibility, all those things in honor of God's view of creation. Right? Because we love God. Jesus died for mankind. I mean, he loved us, but he died for mankind because he was fulfilling the will of the Father. Right. His first allegiance was to the Father. Right. And he loved us, but everything he did was for the Father's glory. And so we love one another. I mean, yes, because we are all valuable, but it's because we also honor the Father. Okay, so in reverence of God, we submit to one another. Okay, so then he goes on into verse 22. And in verse 22, the translation's been altered a little bit, but it's not a big deal. It says, wives, the word submit is not in this sentence. It says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. But they put submit in there because it carries the same context, right? Submitting to one another in the fear of God is verse 21. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. So he's giving an example of submission. Wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. Again, now we're talking about wives and husbands. We're not talking about women with men, right? So this is specifically in the context of a marriage relationship, right? Wives are to submit to their husbands. And again, this word submission is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, it's very interesting because Paul, again, is talking about being filled with the Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit will cascade into these relationships. After this relationship, we're going to look at a child and parent, and then we're going to look at master and slave. In those two situations, the word is translated obey. But when it comes to the relationship with a wife, it's a word submit. They all come from a root word of obedience, but this is a different word. And Paul chooses this differently because a lot of people use this as an obey, I'm going to lord it over you, I'm the master, you're the slave, and that's not what this is saying. It's a different word. It's submit. Again, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Paul talks about this in Colossians 3:18 too. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting for the Lord. So again, we're in this place of the wife's servants, her service to God, right, is to submit, right, to give in, cooperate, assume responsibility, and help carry a burden, right, within the marriage relationship. So let's go on to verse 23. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. So again, God uses pictures all the time. So just as Christ is our head, because we're the body of Christ, this is a mystical spiritual body of Christ. So Christ is the head, and he's saying in the marriage relationship, right, that the husband then is the wife, is the head of the body as they come under Christ. Now, And Christ is the savior of the body. So the husband isn't the savior of the wife. Christ is the savior of all, right? He's the deliverer. He's the savior. He's the preserver, again, of the body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ. Verse 24 says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So we have wives and husbands, right? A lot of people look at this and take it in a context of devaluing a woman. To me as a wife, this says to me how special I am. Because God is saying, listen, the woman is so precious to me that I'm going to bring her not only under Christ, but I'm also going to bring her under a husband because that's how valuable she is to me. So this to me is not demeaning about a woman. To me, it says how valuable she is, that God has put her in a place that he has covered and protected her to that degree. Amen? Amen. So when we look at this, we see God's heart for this, because also if you look at, even in the Old Testament, God had a really strong heart for widows and orphans. So in other words, the role that the man plays when it comes to family is very crucial to God. And so if you have a woman who's a widow or an orphan, he made extra care that they were taken care of. Okay? If you have single women, he talks about Christ is the husband of single women. Because why? It's so important to him that the woman in the role and woman be covered. A woman be covered and protected. Now, you know, as I was meditating on this, I was thinking about it, and this is important for us, I think, to go into this understanding. In heaven, there are no husbands and wives. And Paul says that there's, you know, now that we're in Christ, we are all one in Christ, and there's no male nor female, Gentile nor Jew, there's no differences. Jesus, everything God does is types and shadows to point us to heaven. Okay, it was not good for man to be alone. Therefore, God had Adam, put Adam to sleep and took Eve out of his side, which is a picture of Christ dying on the cross and the church coming out of his side. Okay, so his bride came out of his side, and they were to reign together, have dominion together, right, in a partnership. This is a picture, because it wasn't good for him to be alone. Just as God didn't want to be alone, so he created mankind, right? He didn't need to, but he created mankind because love needs to have a way of demonstrating itself. So God created man so that he could demonstrate his love and compassion and mercy and all that he is, his goodness on mankind. So if we have a husband and wife, or if there's no husband and wives in heaven, and we're going to get to this later, but there is husband and wife here on earth, it's for the purposes of a picture of God and his bride. that's important to understand that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. There is a purpose to marriage that God has that preordained even in the garden. Because we need to look at marriage in what is it demonstrating about the kingdom of God. Because it's a picture of God and his Christ and his church. So let's go on here. So her submission to the husband in the marriage relationship is her service to the Lord. It is not a master-slave relationship. Okay, the submission that a wife has to her husband does not mean inferiority. Okay, it's a harmonious partnership. Just like we are going to reign together with Christ, right? It's a harmonious partnership between the two. And it says that she should submit to everything in him, right? It says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Remember that we're talking about, this is one of the last letters that Paul wrote. And he's writing it to, and he's assuming godly people in this. So obviously, if we had an ungodly husband asking a woman to do something that's ungodly, that's not what God's, what Paul's talking about here. He's the assumption is two believers who are filled with the Spirit, and they're going to demonstrate what marriage is supposed to look like in this realm where marriage exists. Okay. Let's go to verse 25. Women submit to their husbands, but then verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the wife is the pearl of great price. And this love we're talking about is not phileo love. It's not the love of convenience. It's not the lustful love, although those loves are hopefully contained within a marriage. We're talking about the unconditional love of God because he is love. He is love, and therefore he loves because he is love, and he's always looking for the welfare of all. That's what his priority is, right? It's not a self-serving love. It's not a this benefits me love. It's a love for the welfare and best of those whom it is being lavished upon. And so that's the love that God is calling. He calls all of us to it. As believers, we're all called to this love. But he's especially in talking about the husband being called to this love. Just as he, and let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you. Now, this is for all of us, but in this context, we're talking about husbands, okay? So let this mind be in you, husbands, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So women serve their husbands, and their husbands are bondservants to Christ. Women submit to their husbands, and their husbands are the bondservants of Christ in the marriage relationship. When I was in college, Bible college, there was a couple that was dating one another, and the husband and the man was contemplating marrying this woman. And he was trying to figure out, is she the one, right? We all want to know, are we the one? Is this the one? And he went to one of his spiritual counselors, and the spiritual counselor talked to him for a while, and then he said to him, he goes, would you be willing to die for her? And he said, I would be willing to die for her. And he said, then she's the one. That's the relationship, as God called a marriage. That a husband who is willing to lay their life down for their bride. Again, why is this? Because this is a picture of Christ and the church. God desperately wants marriages to reflect his love for his bride. And so this is what the institution he has established for this purpose is marriage between a godly man and a godly woman. And so in this place, right, is he gives himself for her. Husbands, love your wives, unconditionally love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So let's look at these words. Sanctify means to make holy and signifies to set apart for God, to sanctify, to make a person or thing the opposite of common. So a husband is called to sanctify his wife, to cleanse her from the defilement of sin. Jesus cleanses us from the defilement of sin, to consecrate by cleansing, to wash. Metaphorically, this speaks of the word of God as the instrument of spiritual cleansing. With the water, which is this water of the word, this is the rhema word of God, so it's a spoken word of God. So it's taking the spoken word of God and washing. Jesus Christ washes us with the water of the word, right? That's how he washes us. Now let's just take a few minutes to look at Jesus here first. So John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:14, it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word comes, and the word comes and manifests itself in the flesh, right? Jesus, God, comes into the word, into the flesh as the word of God. And he's full, the word is full of grace and truth. And we've talked about that word grace before, right? Grace is the attribute of God that sin evokes. So when you sin, the attribute of God that gets evoked is his grace, because he understands that sin, there's a guilt to sin and there's a misery to sin. And so it evokes his grace and his mercy. And that gets evoked in him. And when we humble ourselves, we get washed with that grace and mercy, right? That causes this divine influence, our heart, and a gratitude towards him. And that is him. Like, he is full of grace and truth. He's not full of condemnation and judgment. He's full of grace and he's full of truth. Now, truth is important to understand. This word truth signifies the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested genuine essence of a matter. Let me say that again. Truth signifies the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested genuine essence of a matter. In other words, we all were in a world of deception. We were separated from God. We thought we were all our own gods. We had a world that we were involved in, and we thought life was all about, you know, growing up, going to school, getting married, having kids, a white picket fence, a 401k, retiring, having a house somewhere, and that was our life. And not that any of those things are bad, right? But we need to understand that we were born into a spiritual war, right? And we were all in a kingdom of darkness separated from God. And Jesus is God, and he is truth. He's the essence of the reality of truth. And he comes into this world spiritually alive to God, and he is truth. He's the truth about God, and he's the truth about who we were created to be. And he comes into this world, and he grows up, right? And then he comes to witness to the truth. This is beautiful. He says to Pilate in John 18, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Yes. He came to bear witness to the truth, that there's a different, that we lived in deception, and he's trying to show everyone who would come to him the reality of the kingdom of God. Let me heal you. Let me raise you from the dead, right? Let me give you a prophetic word. Let me read your mail. Let me tell you how much God loves you, right? Let me demonstrate to you who God really is. Because he's truth. And we were meant to be in that kingdom. We were designed to be in that kingdom. We were made to be righteous and holy. But we weren't because of the fall. And he comes and he brings truth. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This world would be a horrible place to be caught in forever. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So he needs to, we're in deception. He needs to bring us into truth. John 17, he says, now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world that I come, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So his plan for us is not to come and give us a bunch of information and facts. He didn't come to give a bunch of information and facts. He came to demonstrate the reality of the kingdom of God and then give us the opportunity to become one with him. Amen. That's how he was bringing us into truth. Is he's dying on the cross, right? So that he can bring us into truth. John 17:17, he says, sanctify them, all of us, by your truth. Your word, God, is truth. John 17:19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus, what does it mean he sanctified himself? He set himself apart from the world and allowed and made himself the offering. He went onto the altar. He sanctified himself onto the altar of God as a sacrifice, right? So that we could, because he's truth, and he's going to take on the darkness, and he's going to give us the opportunity to come into that truth as he sanctifies himself, knowing that we will be sanctified, set apart, consecrated, made holy by truth. So that's what he does for us. Verse Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Amen. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Right? He washed the feet of the disciples. Why? Because he knew they were destined to be his brethren. So he sanctifies us by truth. He brings us into this oneness with him. And when we get sanctified, we get set apart, we come into the kingdom of God, our spirit is made righteous, right? We're now holy before God. And yet, there's still a sanctifying process going on. Anybody still being sanctified? Right? So we're sanctified, and yet we're still being sanctified. So why? So what does he have to do? He continually washes us with the water of the word. Right? He's continuously, our minds, we came in, I wish we could have left our mind there and just gotten, I mean, we have the mind of Christ, but you know what I mean. Like, it's like we have to be washed with the water of the word to understand the reality, not of how to become righteous, but how to live in the righteousness he's already imparted to us. And so he washes us continuously with the water of the word to remind us and bring us into the fullness of who we are in Christ. Right? This is a beautiful picture of this is Hosea, right? The minor prophet Hosea, who God tells, I want you to marry a harlot. I want you to marry a prostitute. We were all prostitutes, okay? We all had given ourselves over to the world in one way or another. I mean, maybe you weren't physically a prostitute, but I'm saying, like, every one of us had idols in our hearts, right? So the good thing is that God didn't, like, say, well, clean yourself up. No, he marries us as a harlot. He marries us that way, and yet he goes through the sanctification process to clean us up. Now, I'm not recommending, husbands, that that's how you qualify your wives, okay? That's not what I'm recommending. But I'm just saying that's a beautiful picture in the Bible, because what happens? She goes from calling him master. He says, you're going to no longer call me master. You're going to call me husband. Therefore, a husband is not a master. A husband's not a master. Amen. I'm going to take those words out of your mouth, and you're going to call me husband, right? So this is what he says. He says, I'm going to sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water of the word. So what is the role of a husband? Again, if the marriage is a picture of a relationship between a husband, of the relationship between God, Christ, and the church, then the husband's role, right, is to wash his wife with the water of the word. Even in the midst, just like Christ, in the midst of our messes, in the midst of our mess ups, right, what does he do? He doesn't beat us up. He doesn't point out our sins. He doesn't do all that. He lovingly, continuously brings us into righteousness. He continuously is washing us with the water of the word. He's continuously reminding us of where, of who we really are. He's continuously reminding us of truth. And so this, the husband's role here, right, is to, just like Christ, is to wash his wife with the water, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the spoken word. Now, we're all called to do this for each other. But Paul is specifically looking at the marriage relationship here. Okay, Ephesians 5:27. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. This word present means to stand beside. And the word glorious means splendid, held in honor, of high repute, spot. So she should be without spot, no stain or soil, no wrinkles. This word wrinkle, it describes the flawlessness of the complete church as the result of the love of Christ in giving himself up for it with the purpose of presenting it to himself hereafter. Without a spot or wrinkle, holy, which means fundamentally signifies separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. Holy, without blemish, this means without any blemish, without blame, excuse me. Now, it's interesting because what did it say in Ephesians 1:4? That Christ chose all of us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame, that would be better translated blemish, without blemish before him in love. We were all created when God, before the foundation of the world, when God imagined the blueprint of each one of us, it was holy, righteous, pure before him in a love relationship. And then we had Adam and Eve fell, and so we came in without the connection to God, and so the blueprint gets short-circuited. But Christ comes in, and that blueprint comes back alive. And now the reality of who we were created to be before the foundation of the world is now established because of what Christ has done. Yes. And he washes us with the water of the word. Notice he's doing the washing that he might present us to himself a glorious church, right? Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. He's doing all the work. What do we have to do? Submit. We have to submit to that process. We have to cooperate. We need to take responsibility. We need to carry the burden as we submit to that process of being washed with the water of the word so that we can come into the fullness of not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. So what is the husband's role in the relationship between a husband and wife? To continuously wash her with the water of the word to bring her into the place of her fullness, of not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Husband, you've got a lot of work to do. Luckily, Jesus is helping you. Amen. This is what the wife is called to submit to. Submit to this process. Again, we're talking about spirit-filled, we're talking about genuine believers who are spirit-filled, okay? This is how this is a cooperation between the two. I would say also that if we look at the relationship between Jesus and us, it's one of deep intimacy, right? Christ calls us into a relationship with him where we, like in the garden, where we're naked and unashamed. And so one of the roles of the husband also is to call his wife into a place of deep intimacy with him, creating a safe place for her to unveil her struggles, unveil her places of sin, be able to come and say, these are the places I really struggle, and he can take and wash her with the water of the word to allow her to be cleansed of those things and cleansed of those lies and cleansed of the deception and cleansed of all the things that the world did to try to confirm form us to its image, are broken in Christ, and yet he washes us to wash those old identities, false identities, lies that we have believed off of us. And so the husband's role is to do that, to remind her of who she is and to wipe off the false identities, the place where, you know, a Gomer, Hosea's wife, was a prostitute, right? To wash that identity off of her, to bring her into the fullness of who she is. This is the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is all about, you know, she starts in the beginning saying, I am so dark, meaning, listen, I am sin. Like, I am such a sinner. And yet the Shulamite and the king, right, Solomon continues to beckon her, come into a relationship with me, come deeper, deeper. He showers her with love. She goes away, comes back, goes away, come back. But he continues to love her and love her and love her until at the end she's like, I cannot depart from you because your love is like a burning flame and I would die for it. That's the relationship, a healthy, godly relationship between a husband and a wife. And the husband plays the role of Christ, and the woman plays the role of his bride. The bridegroom and the bride. I would also say, if we look at Jesus, Jesus was very empowering. Jesus calls every single one of us, right, into the fullness of who we were created to be and our destiny in him. So it would be the same for a husband. And just as Jesus said, Jesus isn't threatened by our empowerment. In fact, he even says, greater works than I have done, you will do. So would that not be the same? If the husband and wife are a picture of Christ and the church, wouldn't it be the same thing between a husband and wife? That part of his destiny is wrapped up in bringing her into the fullness of her destiny. What is she called to? What are her gifts? What are her callings? What is her purpose? Because his destiny is wrapped up in raising her up into the fullness of who she is in Christ. That's what Jesus has done for every single one of us, brothers and sisters, saints. None of us are at the expense of another. Our destiny is not at the expense of another. It is wrapped up together. Christ was not threatened by dying so that his bride could be brilliant. So that's the relationship. Again, husbands and wives don't exist in heaven. It is purely a picture on the earth of Christ and his church. That's the function of it, right? It's him having and giving birth and godly families. It was all to be a picture of heaven and how God designed things. So when we look at the marriage relationship, we must look at it in terms of Christ and the church. Now, I know there's scriptures in other epistles of Paul's that talk about correction to women, but those are specific There were specific issues in those churches that Paul was addressing. This letter is general. It's one of Paul's last letters, and it's talking about how a healthy believer and healthy institutions within the church operate. And he specifically is talking about marriage here. This is to all. It's not to address a problem. It's to call us into the fullness of what a marriage looks like. This is beautiful. And so the wife, just like we must submit to Christ, and it's not an obedience beat us up thing, it's I'm going to submit to you loving me. I'm going to submit to you speaking truth to me. I'm going to submit to the way you see me. I'm going to give up the lies and deception I've believed in the past about who I am and allow you to wash me with the water of word and draw out the gold that you deposited inside of me when I came to you. And that's the relationship between a husband and wife. Now, we should be doing that for each other. It is just as much my responsibility to call the gold out in my husband and wash him with the water of the word, because we're all called to do that with one another. Amen? We are to submit to one another. And yet Paul is very specifically talking about this in terms of the marriage relationship. Amen? Amen. He's not threatened. A beautiful picture of this is John chapter 4. I love John chapter 4. The woman at the well. The woman at the well, right? She comes to the well, and we have different opinions about her past, right? But she comes to the well, and we can all agree she had a really rough life. And she comes to the well, and he reads her mail, and he says to her, "You've had 5 husbands. The man you're with is not your husband. 6 is the number of Adam. And who's standing before her? Her bridegroom, number 7, which is the number of completion." Okay, so Jesus comes to her, right? And he meets her in Sychar. In Samaria. He had to go through Samaria, right? Because usually they went around Samaria, but he's going to go through Samaria. He goes to the city of Sychar to meet her. Sychar means liar and drunkard. That's what it means. He meets her in Sychar, right? She has a heart for God because she says, "I know this is Jacob's well, our father Jacob," right? So she identifies as a Jew. And I'm not going to bring the scriptures. I'm just going to go through the story quickly. But she asks him, "Where do I worship God?" She had a heart to worship. She says, "I know Messiah is coming." So she knew Messiah was coming. And this is the longest conversation Jesus has with one person in the entire Gospels. And it's with a woman. A woman of ill repute, a Samaritan woman, so to speak. And so he speaks to her, he has this long conversation. He hasn't even told the disciples yet that he's the Messiah, and he tells her, "I am he." She goes to the city and she tells everybody. Everybody comes out. The disciples come to him and they say, "Hey, listen, we got food." And he says to them, "I have food to eat of which you know not of." Why? He just got to wash a woman with the water of the word and bring her into her destiny. If you look up into the story behind her, she actually, her name was Photina, Photina, and she became an evangelist, and they won't call her an apostle, but she was apostolic in all of her operations, and she planted many churches, brought many people to Christ, and she died a martyr. She was tortured by Nero, saved some of his family, was put in prison, brought people to Christ in prison. They said that where she was in prison, there was a sweet-smelling aroma of Christ, and she would bring all the prisoners. So the prisoners were having church in prison because the presence of God was so palpable. And Nero couldn't get rid of her, so finally he killed her and threw her down a well. Jesus wasn't threatened by bringing a woman to the fullness of who she is in Christ. Amen. That's the picture of the husband and the wife. That's the picture. He took that woman who had been shaped by her past and her choices and all that the world had made her to be, and he broke that by washing her with the water of the word and launched her into her destiny, which was to be his bride and die for him. Amen. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And what I love about that is Jesus says, I have food to eat of you, no, not what. Like his satisfaction came from falling into the background, so to speak, and allowing her to become all that she was created to be. Like, you don't know, you don't know how much you all please Jesus when you believe who he says you are and operate in the reality of who he created you to be. That feeds him. Any one of us would say, oh, could I feed Jesus? Let me sit across the table from him and feed him. No, what feeds him is when you believe the reality of who you are and walk in that identity. That satisfies him. When he sees you leave behind what the world told you you were to walk in the reality of who he says you are, that makes his heart sing. It makes his heart sing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are all called to the full stature of Christ. Every one of us are called to the full stature of Christ, man and woman alike. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh and of his bones. It says in Romans 12:5, we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul on the road to Damascus, right? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I threw this person in jail, that person in jail, had this person murdered, tortured this person. No, Jesus says, you're persecuting me. We are the body of Christ. We're his flesh and bones on this earth, church. Right? This is the body of Christ, right? There's a mystical body, but then there's also this. This is, we are his flesh and his bones here on this earth. And so as a husband, he's saying, listen, you need to understand, like, you two have become one flesh, right? And this is your body. And how you treat her is how you're treating yourself, because you're one. Ephesians 5:31 says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason of bringing the bride into oneness with Christ, right? For the reason of washing her with the water of the word so that she could come into the fullness of who she is. For this reason, a man, Jesus Christ, left his father and his mother in heaven and came down and cleaved to his bride that he might bring her into the fullness of who she is created to be. For this reason, a man leaves his husband, his mother and father. And that's what Christ did. He left and he came. And that word leave means to sever, and that word cleave means to glue to. He cleaved to his wife that he could wash her with the water of the word to bring her back into the reality of who she has always been created to be. And brothers and sisters, we are all that bride. We are all that bride. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Adam's deep sleep, Eve came out of his side. In Jesus hanging on the cross, we were birthed out of his side when he was pierced. And that was the bride that he died for. He died so that we could come into the reality of who we are. He died so that we could walk in the giftings and callings we are called to. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, the bond between a husband and wife is greater than the bond between a parent and a child because they become one flesh. Paul ends in verse 33. He says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And this word, when he says this, nevertheless, let each one of you, it's like he's pointing his finger. Like, let each one of you, like he's saying husbands, and he's pointing a finger at each one. Let each one of you in particular, like I'm talking to you, very specific, right? So love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. This word respects means to revere and be in awe of. revere and be in awe of. Wow. That's the beauty, like I said. There's no husband and wife in heaven. I mean, we're married to Jesus in heaven. But the whole purpose of the institution of marriage from the very beginning, right? For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. There was no mother and father then, right? Adam's cleaving to his wife. So he can demonstrate the relationship between Jesus and the church. I want to just say this, that when we look at, let me just catch this, hold on a second. When we look at Adam and the role, the first Adam was not submitted to God because he stood there while his wife was listening to the enemy and allowed her to eat the tree, and then he ate it himself. He was not submitted to God. He didn't protect his wife, and then he blamed her. That was the first Adam. The last Adam submitted to God. He died for his wife. He took the blame for his wife, and he covered his wife. And that's the example that the Lord had always, that's what the first Adam was called to, but wasn't able of doing. He took the blame for his wife, and he covered her. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to say a couple things. This isn't a husband bashing thing. I've heard women say, well, my husband doesn't treat me like Christ deserves, so I'm not going to respect him. That's not what this is about. This is, we are all called much higher than where we're living. And wives, I would say that every one of us as a wife is called to wash our husbands with the water of the word because we're called to submit to one another. So Paul just uses this specific example to draw out Christ in the church. But this is the way we're all called to love each other. We're all called to die for one another. We're all called to pick up our cross and follow him. So this isn't like one versus the other. It's just that Paul is saying God has chosen the marriage relationship to demonstrate the reality of Christ in the church. And how would the world, what a witness this would be to the world if we all were living in the fullness of this. And I want to just say something, because I know that the Lord, there's a lie that the enemy really tries to use to try to get in the middle of a husband and wife, and that is that you married the wrong person. You get down the road, and you've been there a couple years, and all of a sudden he's like, yeah, that you married the wrong one. And I just want to come against that lie in the name of Jesus, because you know what? If you love God and are called to call to his purpose, and I understand there's divorces here. I've been divorced. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that if you're with someone and the enemy's telling you, well, you married the wrong one, I would just say shut his mouth, right? Because if we give our lives to the Lord, he can turn all things together for good, right? And so if we use this as the standard for how we treat one another, he can even take something that maybe didn't start off on the best ground, and that would be even my husband and I, and turn it around in an incredible way. Right? We were in the kingdom of darkness when we came together, and yet God had a plan for our lives. And when you turn your life over and you turn your marriage over to the Lord and walk by the kingdom standards that he's established, it will turn things together for good. Amen. Amen. So Lord, Holy Spirit, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you for this word. And Holy Spirit, I just speak you quicken this to each one of us. And if the prayer ministers would please come down. I'm just calling the prayer ministers up, and Lord, I just speak that the Lord just have your way in our hearts. And there's anything, Lord, that we need to come in and have someone, a brother or sister, agree with us in prayer about, or something that we want to get off of our hearts, or a different perspective that we would seek, you know, based on what you've brought forth, Holy Spirit. I just invite people to come down during this time and allow a prayer minister to come into agreement with them, pray with them. Lord, we just lift up marriages, anyone who may be struggling in their marriage or had a past marriage that maybe caused hurts or things. I just encourage you to come down and allow the prayer ministers to minister. Lord, just have your way in this place. We just love you, Lord. And Lord, may we remember that you've called each one of us to wash each other with the word of God, to submit to one another, to cooperate with one another, to share responsibility, to carry the burdens, to help carry the burdens, Lord. May we live lives in all ways, Lord, that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.